We stand for the Star-Spangled Banner. It's our national anthem. The last line of the Star-Spangled Banner is, "O'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." Freedom is core to our identity, not only as Americans, but as humans. The human spirit inclines toward freedom. I can't think that anyone in their right mind would willingly seek to be oppressed. We look at the world around us today, and there are millions of people who are attempting to flee oppression, many of them with no plan, with no specific place to go. So powerful does the human spirit, so powerfully does the human spirit bend toward freedom. I talked before about how the people of Judah were not experiencing themselves as free during the time of today's reading. And yet fleeing was out of the question for them. They'd only been back not that long in the land that God had given them. And the temple was also central to their understanding of God's promise and presence. So leaving was not an option. But they certainly were longing for, hoping for, expecting God to deliver them while they were there. Zechariah was a priest, probably a country priest, and the way the priest rotation worked there in Jerusalem and in the temple is each person would take a turn. And so we're told that this was the time for Zechariah's group to be in there, and you know they discerned through casting of lots whose day it was to go in and make the incense offering. And it is Zechariah who does so. Now, he was a faithful guy. He was found to be blameless before God, as was also his wife. And while he's in there sacrificing, the angel Gabriel appears before him. And we're told Zechariah is staggered by this. He's terrified. And Gabriel makes a pretty bold set of promises to Zechariah. First of all, he says, "You and your wife are going to have a son." Now, they were older, and physiologically were not thinking that they were able to have a child anymore. They'd given up hope of that. And then not only is this son going to be born to you, but this is a son who has great spiritual significance to all the people. Now, Zechariah is both a husband and a priest, and it's interesting that his response to Gabriel is first as a husband. Did you catch that? He says, how is it that this is going to happen? Don't build up our hopes. We're really, as far as I can tell, no longer able to have children. And this is important here, because one who does not believe the promises of God is not fit to proclaim the promises of God. That's how I understand the striking of Zechariah as mute. Because God's not through with him. He has a very, very powerful message that he's going to need to be able to deliver and then live out of. And if he doesn't believe God's promises, he's not in any position to be able to do that. And so Zechariah is mute for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy and up until they bring their son to the temple to be named and circumcised. So did you notice that he remains speechless after John is born? It's only when he names him, which was the last thing that the angel had said to him about John specifically. You're going to name him John. When, you know, Zechariah is thinking, "Man, I'm not going to blow this here. I better." It's been 9 months and 8 days, baby. His name is John. Let's just have that understood. And he has not only his power of speech restored, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit. and he begins to prophesy. And it was wonderful that we got to hear Sarah sing that, because, you know, the words hung there a little bit longer for us. And what is it, this whole episode of promise and fulfillment, proclamation and realization? First of all, anytime there is a promise of a child made to parents in the Bible, and oftentimes you see the odds are stacked against them, it's a sign that God is about to move and do something big. So here, this was most reminiscent, most evocative of Abraham and Sarah, right? We had that story in September. But it also has echoes of Isaac and Rebecca, echoes of Jacob and Rachel, and echoes of Elkanah and Hannah, you know, Samuel's parents. So again, this promise, and then the promise is fulfilled at John's birth. There were also prophecies fulfilled in this episode. The people would have all understood this. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. You may have heard this word before. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. That whole passage, including what I read today and then some verses that we left out, it's filled with the Holy Spirit filling and giving words to young and old, male and female. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Jesus' mother. And did you catch how John himself, while he was in utero, was filled with the Holy Spirit? Old men, young men, old women, young women. And then Malachi chapters 3 and 4 have words that are also fulfilled in this passage that we heard today. Chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Chapter 4, verse 5, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the day of the Lord comes." John the Baptist was understood as Elijah in relationship to Jesus. And then Zechariah's prophecy goes on and talks more about who John will be. It says that he's going to go before the Lord, who we know to be Jesus, and he's going to proclaim a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. So these words are future promise for Zechariah, but they're fulfilled promise for us. We know that it's through Jesus that the world experiences salvation and repentance and forgiveness. So what then are God's promises for us? God promises that he will be our God and we will be his people, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. God promises that his rule, his kingdom, his way is inaugurated in and through the person of Jesus, and that we live both in and out of that reality. God promises that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, our sin, all that would keep us separate from him and from each other, is forgiven. God promises that his Spirit is within each one of us and among us as his people, guiding us and leading us, directing us. God promises that he invites and hears our prayer, communication, back and forth, two ways. God wants to hear what we have to say and has things that he wants to say to us. And God promises that Jesus will come again and that every knee will bend and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. What do you notice about these promises? All but the last one have already been fulfilled. Did you notice that? All but the last one. We're still waiting for Jesus to come again. But all but that one have already been fulfilled. And so we stand compared to Zechariah and his peers, on much more solid ground. It's far less a leap of faith for us than it was for Zechariah to hear God's promises and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm on board with that." Does it feel that way to you? Or is it sometimes a little shaky? While these promises have been fulfilled, we still have voices and forces within us and around us that would pull us away from that solid ground. Do you believe that you belong to God, that He's active and present in your life, and that there's nothing, nothing that would cause Him to step away from you? Do you believe that the rule of God is already active and present in the world through the person of Jesus? Or are we still waiting for that? Do you believe that your sin has been forgiven? Do you believe that your sin has been forgiven, or is it still hanging over your head? Do you believe that the Spirit of God is within you and among us as the gathered people of God? Do you believe that God really wants to hear what you have to say in prayer and actually has something to say in response? I'm going to get back to freedom now. The extent to which we experience freedom is directly correlated to the degree to which we stand on those promises as true for us. Freedom is all about standing in and living in God's fulfilled promises. So my guess is that there are moments, maybe extended periods of time, where we're a little shaky in those promises. And I want to go back to Zechariah. Because when Zechariah was shaky in hearing and believing the promise of God, promises of God, he was silenced for a long time, 9 months and 8 days, give or take. Now, I'm not recommending that we pray for 9 months and 8 days of silence whenever we find ourselves on shaky ground. But there is something to be said for making space to hear God and to see what God is doing. I mean, we're in a noisy season. And it's a noisy season in lives that are already pretty noisy. And yet it's in this noisy season that it's imperative that we create space to hear God and to see what God is doing. So I don't know that 9 months and 8 days are necessary. In January, we're planning a silent retreat here for the people of Atonement. I got to tell you, that's scary for an extrovert. But until then, can you carve out even moments in your days to be attentive to what God is saying and to be observant of what God is doing? I think to the extent that we can do that, and to the extent that we can stand firmly and confidently on the promises of God that have already been fulfilled, that when Jesus comes again, we will not greet Him as a stranger. We will greet Him as our Lord and as our closest friend. Amen.